about as transparent as I can be this morning and talk about something in my life and something I'm still trying to figure out. I grew up in a Christian home. I was saved when I was about 10. You know, I remember all the important details, where I was sitting, and the fact that if we didn't miss one day of vacation Bible school, we got to go in a submarine when it was over. How old I was and all the other insignificant details, I don't remember. And we left that church because it wasn't preaching the gospel. How I got saved was a miracle. Went to a church that preached the gospel. Went from there to Bible school. But I never really experienced the love of God and joy and peace until I was at least 2 years into missionary training. And up until that point in time, I was basically what I talked about last week when I talked about the circumcision group. I was basically a Pharisee. Some of that still remains, I'm sure. But working very hard trying to please God and never feeling like I was doing enough, but pretty proud that I was working harder than most of the other people I knew. And then I made some really dumb decisions. And yeah, you've got a pastor who got run out of town by the police because they thought he was trying to rob a store. I wasn't. And I was discouraged. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. I was in what they called jungle camp. And I really, really just wanted to call mom and dad and ask them to send me some money and so I could go home. And I still laugh about it. I didn't have a dime. You needed that to make a collect call back then. I'm sure it's a lot more now. And I would have had to walk a couple miles on a dirt road and then about 5 miles to the nearest town. And I was too proud to ask somebody to give me a ride so I could go there and beg my parents to send me some money so I could leave. And the closest town was the one they'd run me out of. And I just really didn't want to go back there. And in the middle of that, in the middle of feeling like, you know, I've really messed up and I want to quit and I want to go home and I don't want to do this anymore, I had an experience with the Lord that filled me with joy like I very rarely experienced in my life. I wanted to sing nonstop for almost 3 months. It was just really incredible. And I hesitate to talk about it because I haven't done very well in maintaining that as a normal part of my life. And I haven't done very well in communicating to others the circumstances that produced that in me because I don't think I really understood it very well. I just knew that it happened. That all of a sudden I was experiencing joy at a level I didn't even know was possible. And I was going to preach through the 100th Psalm, and as I started doing that, I started thinking about make a joyful noise to the Lord, and I started thinking about how do you get there? We know we're commanded to rejoice. We know we're commanded to give thanks. But the honest truth of the matter is, so much of the time we just don't feel like it. Do we want to do it if we don't feel like it? Do we want to fake it? No, we don't want to fake it. Now, there is power in praise, and this is another story, but some of you may remember Luke Washburn. He was a part of the church at Alfred Elmond. And we were out going to go out and cut firewood one morning, and Luke was late 60s, I think, then. I was about 31, 32. And we get out there with the truck, and we get our chainsaws out, and Luke says to me, "You don't mind if I get a little Pentecostal with you for a while?" And I said, "Well, if you're going to cut wood, do anything you want." And Luke said, "I really don't have the energy to do what I need to do unless I praise God first." And for 10 minutes, he just praised God for everything he could think of. And then he worked harder than I did for the rest of the day. But there is power in praise. I'm not saying there isn't. But what I'm saying is, how does the Holy Spirit produce joy in us? And I think the first thing is we have to be really honest. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To really experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have to get really honest. And I think at that time in Florida, I got really honest with God about how I felt, which was mainly like a total failure. This verse has been a major verse in my life ever since. It's Zephaniah 3:17. If I haven't totally confused Noah, it's the second one on the outline. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." You know, when God tells us to come into his presence and says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." He's really telling us to respond to how he feels about us. I'm going to read it later. We love him because he first loved us. And one of the things I know is that we can't manufacture love. We can't get up in the morning and say, "I will love that person no matter what," and then just be so sweet all day long. It doesn't work. It's got to be something that comes from within. And it's got to be a response. "The Lord your God is in your midst." Now, this is to Israel in the last days, but it encapsulates so much of what the New Testament says. God is with you. He's with you if you know him as your Savior. He's a mighty one who will save. There's nothing in your life that God can't handle. He can save you from the penalty of hell, but he can save you from the power of sin. There's nothing in your life that he can't handle. He will rejoice over you with gladness. One of the hardest things to balance in the Christian life is the reality that I have never deserved anything but hell. It's a blunt statement, it's true. And I am incredibly loved. And keeping those two things where they need to be is really interesting. The first church I went to before we changed, they talked about the love of God, but you never hear a word about hell or judgment or discipline or anything like that. The church we went to after that talked about hell an awful lot and didn't talk about love so much, but they're both in the book. And realizing that I'm a mess. I am nothing that deserves anything that God has given me, while at the same time realizing I am incredibly loved. One of the other translations translate this phrase, He will take great delight in you. Wow. And the next one gets translated several different ways too. He will quiet you by His love. I think the King James is, He will rest in His love. You know, loving someone doesn't bring peace and joy if they don't love you back. It's when they love you back that the peace and the joy comes out of that relationship. And yet God can rest in His love. As far as I know, He's the only being in the universe that can love incredibly stubborn, difficult people and be totally at peace in it. But I like the NIV better, and I think it's probably what it means. He will quiet you by His love. He will cause you to rest in His love. And I feel that way because of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, which is about entering the rest of God. And the Jewish people did not enter Canaan for 40 years because they didn't obey, because they didn't believe. They knew God was there. They'd seen all the miracles, but they didn't believe He was determined to do what was best for them. And because they didn't believe that He loved them incredibly, they disobeyed Him, and they ended up being punished. And in our relationship with God, we have to come to a place where we understand that everything He's telling us, everything He's trying to do for us, is for our good, and that He loves us incredibly. And that's the only way we can get quiet in our walk with the Lord. And I find myself, I gotta do this. No, I just have to listen to what God says and do what He tells me, and don't sweat the small stuff. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. New American Standard, He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy, just like Psalm 100. NIV, He will rejoice over you with singing. And I remember that time in missionary training when I went around singing all the time. And the thing that just kept running through my head was an image of God going around heaven singing because I was His. Now you got to balance that with, I've never deserved anything other than hell. Okay? You got to balance the two. But God created a universe designed for one planet on which there would be human beings so He could have an eternal relationship with us. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They haven't had their first fight yet. And He wanted the family to grow. And everything that has happened has been about bringing people into a relationship with Him that He could spend eternity with us. And are we awful? Yeah. Does He see something in us that brings Him great delight? Yes. If I'm going to come into His presence with shouts of joy, do I need to believe that He goes around heaven shouting with joy because me and the rest of you who know Him have accepted you, have accepted Him, and He's going to spend eternity with us? Yeah, I have to believe that. And so joy for the Christian is supposed to be a way of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. In Nehemiah, they're weeping because they've messed up so bad. And Ezra tells them, don't weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Are there times for fasting and prayer? Absolutely. Are there times for mourning over sin? Absolutely. But the norm is to be the joy of the Lord. In Zechariah, I think it's 7 and 8, they come to Zechariah and say, we've got these 2 days where we've been fasting and mourning for years, but now we're back in the land. Do we still have to do it? God says, I never told you to do that. Those two and two others, don't fast and mourn. Just rejoice in the Lord on those days. The disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. This is to be a way of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. We need to walk in such harmony with the Lord that we're filled with joy because we're in his presence. Shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. Yahweh, the personal name for God in the Old Testament. The eternally self-existent one is God. One who is or ought to be worshipped. That's what the name God means. We are to worship him with gladness. We are to come before him with joyful songs. Throw in a short commercial. If you read Ezekiel 34 to 39, you will find that what God will do with Israel in the last days is so that everybody will know that he is the Lord. That's what's going on over there. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. To worship, to be filled with joy, we have to acknowledge him as our creator. Evolution destroys this. Old Earth creationism and all the other compromises destroy this. We need to acknowledge that God is our creator. We need to acknowledge that not only did he create Adam and Eve out of the dust, Adam out of the dust, Eve out of Adam's rib, but that he's involved in our personal creation. He chose which egg and which sperm would get together. He did something. He is our creator. And when we worship the creator, we're worshiping not only the Father, we're worshiping the Son. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. We were created for a relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. And so when we worship God, we're worshiping God the Father. We're worshiping God the Son because we're worshiping the Creator. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Worship him as creator. And then respond to his love. We respond to his joy. We need to respond to his love. This is 1 John 4. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. This is written by John. I like to ask people, how many times did John say he was the disciple who loved Jesus? Never. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. That's how he saw himself. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. How does our love for God become what it needs to be? By abiding in the love that God has for us. By realizing how deeply we are loved and responding to it, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. There's no fear in love. We don't need to have a fear-based relationship with God. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to know that if we sin, He's going to discipline us. And if we were without discipline, we really aren't His kids. We need to know that. But we need to know that He loves us, and that there's nothing bad about getting as close to Him as we possibly can. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Love is the response. Joy is the response. For we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. You know, folks, it's not a compliment. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You can turn a bunch of cattle loose and they can pretty well fend for themselves. You can turn a bunch of horses loose, they can pretty well fend for themselves. Sheep on their own do not do well at all. We don't do well. That's why Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." He is our shepherd. We need to see ourselves as sheep. We need to acknowledge our need for a shepherd. And we need to know that He knows us, and we need to know Him. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Rejoicing, thanksgiving go well together. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's how He wants us to live. And Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's because the peace of God has nothing to do with your situation, and it has nothing to do with your understanding of the situation. It has to do with the Holy Spirit and your relationship to Him. And as Zephaniah said, He will quiet you with His love. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness throughout all generations. The Lord is good. When someone called Jesus good, He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And that word means good and kind and generous. And that's who God is. That's who Jesus is. And His love endures forever. He loves us with an everlasting love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And His faithfulness continues through all generations. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "The one who called you is faithful, and He will do it." Now, if you're reading the King James, you'll wonder why it's changed. And the Hebrew word can be translated faithfulness, but it can be translated truth, and is in a couple other places, like Jeremiah. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They worry themselves with sinning. And it's also true that God's faithfulness is forever, and His truth is forever. And His truth doesn't change just because the culture does. So some things to remember as we lead in to the Lord's table. Although there are times for fasting and mourning, we should come to worship God with joyful, thankful hearts, praising His name. We should rejoice over our relationship with God because He rejoices over His relationship with us. We need to know that we are deeply, eternally loved. We need to have that as the bedrock in our lives. We should worship Him as our Creator and Good Shepherd, who lays down His life for His sheep. We should love Him because He first loved us. And it's not just He said, "Oh, I love you. I love you." No, He said, "I love you," and then He went to the cross. And He did something that showed a level of love that is simply incredible. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul gives his instructions for the Lord's table, that we are to do this in remembrance of the Lord. The bread and the cup symbolize what He did for us on the cross, why we should love Him back, why we should rejoice. And the words we read in verse 27 is, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. This is not for perfect people. I sort of like the sign on the New Baptist Church on Main Street, "Only sinners saved and lost welcome here." We're all sinners. We all need His forgiveness. But because it does say to examine ourselves, we're just going to take a few moments, give you time to talk to the Lord about anything you need to talk to Him about, and then we'll observe the Lord's table. Father, we thank You that You love us incredibly. We thank You that You created an entire universe and then this planet that we live on, so You could have people who would choose to spend eternity with You. And we thank You that even though we are deeply flawed, You delight in us and You rejoice over us. And Father, as we remember what the Lord Jesus did when He went to the cross, as we remember it by partaking of the elements, Lord, overwhelm us with Your love and fill us with Your joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The words in 1 Corinthians are, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. When He'd given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We do communion a little different than some other places. I'm not going to say some special prayer that's supposed to sanctify the elements. They represent something. That's what they are. And we're going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in worship as we celebrate, because this is an act of worship. And we're not going to take it to you and hand it to you, because that looks like somehow you get it through us. It's here, and you come and take it, because Jesus did everything that needs to be done for us to know him. And we get it by coming and personally taking it. So now we're going to partake of the Lord's table, stand and sing with the worship team, and come as you feel led.